So we're on study 28, actually, of Jeremiah. It's April 17, 2020. And we're going to be looking at a new portion of Jeremiah today. So as you can recall, chapters 1 through 4 was we looked at the call of Jeremiah. And now we're in this major portion of Jeremiah, which is the prophecies concerning Judah, Judah and Benjamin being the southern kingdom, basically. And so a good portion of, well, 25 chapters has been basically judgment, a lot of judgment, 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 and a call to repentance. And that got us into chapters 26 through 29, which is Jeremiah's conflict with the false prophets and the fact that he's been having these battles with the religious establishment in Israel. And so now we actually, after all of this judgment, after all of this bad news in 29 chapters of Jeremiah, we finally come to a portion of Jeremiah that is positive or somewhat positive in that it says, look, whereas up till now we've been learning about how the Lord's going to put a whoop on Israel, now we're going to find out in these few chapters about the plans and the future he has for this nation. And it's often called what we're getting into this portion of Jeremiah that's often called the Book of Consolation. In other words, the portion of Jeremiah that consoles Israel on the heels of all this judgment. And it's in this portion of our study of Jeremiah where we're going to find out that they are going to be disciplined. They're going to be going into captivity in Babylon for 70 years, and life is going to suck for them. On the other hand, this judgment, this discipline is not everlasting. There is going to be a time when God restores and renews the nation of Israel. And in fact, we're going to see not in this chapter 30, which we'll start right now, but probably next week when we get to chapter 31, God even tells the nation of Israel. And this is 2,700 years ago. And by the way, the Torah hasn't been working out so well for you guys. So I've actually gotten plans for you a new covenant, that will fulfill Torah and take the place of Torah. So we'll get into that when we get in chapter 31. But chapter 30. Verses 1 through 3 basically say this. Verse 1 says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from Yahweh, saying," verse 2, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write all the words which I have spoken to you in a book." Verse 3, "For behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people." And so we're not confused as to who his people are, Israel and Judah. The Yahweh says, "I will bring them," Israel and Judah, "back to the land which I gave to their forefathers, and they shall possess it." So let's look at the questions here, and let me just give you a brief review, and then we'll open it up. Verse 1, the word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah is this. And then thus says the Lord. This is the familiar prophetic formula that we hear about in with Jeremiah. He's just getting direct revelation from God. He's not looking at any texts per se that have been written before him. This is the God of creation speaking to him. And he's the God of creation has a message, and the God of Israel, the God of creation has a message for Israel. Now, it's what's interesting here is that this is somewhat new. He says, write, he's telling Jeremiah, write all the words which I've spoken to you in a book. Now, the word book here, the English translation, the Hebrew word actually means document. So, 600 BC, books weren't even around. They weren't invented yet. These were scrolls. So, we're finding out now that Jeremiah is being told, whereas before, whereas in the first 29 chapters, that we haven't seen this. It's just been the Lord saying, tell Israel this. And it's just been God saying, I'm giving you the words, you take them and verbally profess them. But we haven't seen any instruction to write these words down. Now, Jeremiah did write them down. God wanted to write them down because we have them today. But this is the first time the text tells us specifically that God says, write these words down. And there's some ideas as to why probably this is being said here and now. Question one asks, with regard to verse two, what does the Lord command Jeremiah to do? And again, he's saying, write these down for posterity. So it's very likely why the shift in the medium of communication for writing occurs here is that, again, we've talked about this before, Jeremiah is not chronological. And a lot of times people are trying to sort out when in Jeremiah's life did these prophecies occur? Because again, it's not, you don't start with chapter one and work up chronologically to the end. And there's some differences of opinion as to when this portion of Jeremiah was written. But the likely view, in my opinion, is that there's three views. None of them are majority views. There's people have different opinions for different views as to when this was written. I think this was probably written at the time of Jeremiah's imprisonment, right before the fall of Jerusalem. So we'll be talking about that more in the future. But this is probably right around 587 BC, where Jeremiah ends up in a dungeon, in a pit, as Babylon is about to destroy Jerusalem. And so I think it's probably around that time, close to the destruction of Jerusalem. And I think it's what God is probably saying. The Lord's probably telling Jeremiah to write this down in a book, because rather than just say it verbally, is probably because Jeremiah doesn't have the freedom of movement at this point in time, because he probably is imprisoned or close to being imprisoned. So that's probably one reason. The other reason is that, again, the idea here is the Lord wants to tell Jeremiah that, you know what, I know I've been telling you to go tell your own people that they're going down. I know I've been telling you that to tell your nation. And, I'm sure you're a patriot at heart, Jeremiah. And I know you've been telling you that they're going to go into captivity, and you've been accused of treason, and you've been accused of sedition. And this probably all really sucks for you. I want to tell you now about the fact that I'm not done with your nation. I'm not done with your people. I'm not done with your brothers. In fact, I got really good news for them. And so to encourage you and to encourage your people, and so that you never forget, I want you to write this down. So I think that may be why we find the first time in Jeremiah where the Lord says, what I'm about to give you, write it down. Now, verse 2 says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. And this is we've read this a few times in the prior 29 chapters. We've looked at this as a prophetic formula for starting to announce a time in the distant future. So it's likely that God is starting to tell Jeremiah not about the 70-year captivity, but a time period beyond the 70-year captivity. And what we find out from verse 3, and let me just look at the question first. Question 2 asks, what promise does God make, and to whom is the promise made in verse 3? Well, here's what the Lord tells Jeremiah to write down. He says, when I restore the fortunes of my people, the Bible tells us who his people are, Israel and Judah. And here's the promise that the Lord makes that he wants Jeremiah to write down. I'm going to bring them back to this land that I gave to their forefathers, specifically Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they're going to live in it and possess it. Now, the interesting thing about the prophecy here is that, and it's probably a shock for Jeremiah, is that, and don't lose sight of this, it's not just Judah. It's Israel. And I know typically when we talk in our Bible study, we talk about the nation of Israel being all 12 tribes, and that's generally true. But keep in mind that at this point in time, when Jeremiah is told to write this down, Israel, i.e. the northern kingdom, doesn't exist. They're gone. The 10 tribes have been taken into captivity by the Assyrians a century earlier, and they've disappeared into the world. They haven't even gone to Babylon. Judah goes into Babylon. These guys, these 10 northern tribes, they're unaccounted for. Yet despite the fact that they're unaccounted for, the God of Israel says to Jeremiah, I'm bringing those 10 tribes back. They're coming back into the land, and I'm going to restore them. So this opens up this very intriguing portion of Jeremiah about what his plan is for this nation. So with that, let me, before we move on, let me just stop and pause and add questions, comments, controversies, discussion items. Okay, so let's keep
Are
moving.
there any conditions that the Lord has placed on them? Then you have to come back to repentance. You have to come back to something else to come back, or is it just
Definitely.
Going back because of his own goodwill?
No, you're exactly right, Bill. The condition is repentance. The
right.
condition is repentance. And by the way, that was the condition that Jesus established for the nation 2,000 years ago. This kingdom, you coming back to the land, you know, this the idea of Israel stop not being the tail anymore and becoming the head like I promised them. It's only going to happen is if this nation repent. So let's take a look at this next portion here. And let's take a look at verses 4 through 11. So verse 4 says this. Now these are the words which the Yahweh spoke concerning Israel and Judah. Verse 5. Thus says Yahweh, I've heard the sound of terror, of dread, and no peace. Verse 6. Ask now and see if a male can give birth. Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in childbirth? And why have all their faces turned pale? Verse 7. Alas, for the day is great. There is none like it. It, the day, is the time of Jacob's distress. New King James says the time of Jacob's trouble. But he, Jacob, will be saved from it. Verse 8, it shall come about, it shall come about on that day, declares Yahweh, the Lord of military armies, that I will break his yoke off their neck and will tear off their bonds, and strangers will no longer make them their slaves. Verse 9, but they shall serve Yahweh, their God, and David, their king, whom I will raise up for them. Verse 10, fear not, Israel, my servant, declares Yahweh. Don't be dismayed, Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar and your descendants from the land of their captivity. And Jacob will return and will be quiet and at ease, and no one will make him afraid. Verse 11, for I am with you, declares Yahweh, to save you. For I will destroy completely all Gentiles where I have scattered you. Only I will not destroy you completely, but I will chasten you justly and will by no means leave you unpunished. A lot here. A lot here. And the questions begin at verse 7. So let's just cover verses 4 through, let's cover the passage. Let me give you my thoughts on it, and then we'll open it up. So you see here in verse 4, expanding on the good news for Israel. There's good news in verses 1 through 3, but before good news, there's bad news. And so the word of the Lord concerning, again, not the church, concerning Israel and Judah. Thus says the Lord, I've heard the sound of terror, dread, and no peace. So wait a second. This doesn't sound good. This doesn't sound like it's good. And verse 6, ask now and see, can a male give birth? Why do you see every man with his hands and his loins in childbirth? The idea here is that being expressed by Jeremiah, commentators believe, is it's men grabbing their guts for abject fear. And that is further explained, their faces being turned pale. Now, I think that what we're going to talk about this in more detail, this is a time of complete and immense terror and fear. And I'm going to have you think about Revelation in a second here, because Revelation talks about a time period in the future where men's hearts fail them for fear. And so I think this is what we're getting at here. Verse 7, alas, the day is great. None like it. It's a time of Jacob's trouble. So this day being described here in verse 7 is the well-known concept and doctrine of the Hebrew prophets known as the day of the Lord. Almost every prophet talks about it. in our Monday study, you can, for those in our Monday study, you know that we've been talking about in Acts chapter 2, Peter talks about the day of the Lord when he quotes Joel. Joel, Zephaniah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all talk about this time known as the day of the Lord. And the things we got to know from the Bible about the day of the Lord is it's not a 24-hour period. It's a period of wrath upon the earth and judgment of the earth, a time of complete terror. And this is one of the other names for it. It has some other names. In Jeremiah, it's known as the time of Jacob's distress, or the time of Jacob's trouble. Why? Because it's not just all nations, but particularly Israel, that is going through a time of unmatched pain and suffering, unlike ever before. Now, Jesus talks about this time as well. He calls it the Great Tribulation. It's Matthew 24. Jesus warns about the coming Great Tribulation. It's going to be worse than any other time before. Daniel talks about it as well. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, says that there's a time coming upon all the earth, and especially the nation of Israel, unmatched in history of the amount of terror and horror that will come upon you. So that's what Jeremiah is getting at here. But despite the time of Jacob's trouble that's coming, check out the end of verse 7. He, Jacob, Israel, will be saved from it. Even though this time of horror is coming, there's salvation for Israel through it. Now, verse 8, question 3, how does the Lord describe the period immediately preceding Israel's restoration? The time of Jacob's distress, time of Jacob's trouble, often is what it's called. Question 4, who will be saved from this period of time? Well, the Bible tells us Israel will be saved. Verse 8, it will come about on that day, this is the day of the Lord, that I will break his yoke off their neck and will tear their bonds. In other words, Israel being the tail, there's a famous prophecy in the scriptures, you will be the head, not the tail, spoken to the nation of Israel. And ever since the Babylonian captivity, Israel's been the bottom of the deck. So Lord say that, no, when I do what I'm going to do in this, that those chains and that bondage is coming off, that yoke's coming off. And by the way, you're no longer going to be strangers in anyone else's land. And you're no longer going to be slaves in someone else's land. And that gets us again to question 5. What is Israel promised at the conclusion of the day of the Lord? Again, they're not going to be the tail anymore. They're not going to be subject to the Gentiles, any other nations anymore. Verse 9, but they, Israel, shall serve the Lord, their God, and check this out, and David, their king. Now again, David's been dead a long time by the time Jeremiah gets this word from the Lord. So we'll talk about that in a second. But here's what God says about David, whom I will raise up for them. Now, what does this mean? Okay, so yeah, God's going to bring Israel back into the land. He's going to make them the head of nations, not the tail of nations. And at that time, they're going to be saved, and they're going to serve Yahweh. But what's this deal about raising up David for them? And there's a couple different views on this, and I'll share more my personal opinion. But probably the prominent evangelical view is that this is not literally David reigning and reigning over Israel when they're restored to the land. Probably most evangelical commentators see this as a symbol or a type for Jesus. The other view, which are probably a minority view, but this is the view I'm going to share with you that I believe in. I believe that David will be, we know David's going to be resurrected. We know that. And we know he's going to be back in the land. So I believe that David will be king in Israel. Now, we have to deal with, well, wait a second, how could David be king? Isn't Yeshua king? And yes, Jesus will be king. The message, Jesus will be the king over the nation of Israel, as over the whole world at the end of the day of the Lord. But I think that there's going to be a fair amount of sub-regencies at work. We know for sure, when those of you in our Acts study can recall from our study of Acts chapters 1 and 2, that Jesus has promised the 12 disciples that they're going to sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so we know that just like any hierarchy of authority, A monarchy is no different. And so, in my opinion, I think David will be in some form of rulership as a sub-monarch to Yeshua at the end of the day of the Lord, my opinion. Before I open it up, let's keep going here. Verse 10, "Fear not, Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord. And don't be dismayed, Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar and your offspring from their captivity." I think in verse 10, you see here what Yeshua talks about. Yeshua chapter in Matthew chapter 24, 25, Jesus tells us that at the conclusion of the day of the Lord, he is going to gather from the four winds of the earth, Israel, back into the land. And I think that this is basically what Jeremiah is getting at in verse 10. He says in verse 10, "And Jacob will return and be quiet and in ease." And back, basically what the Lord's saying here in verse 10 is, when they get back in the land this time, when this prophecy is fulfilled, they don't have to worry about people. They don't have to worry about Egyptians, Arabs. They don't have to worry about Babylonians. They don't have to worry about the Soviet Union. They're going to dwell in safety and in peace when I accomplish what I'm promising here. And then in verse 11, "For I am with you, you being Israel, declares the Lord, to save you, you being Israel. For I will." So now, the other thing we want to keep an eye out in verse 11 here. Verse 11 tells us, one of the many places in Scripture that tell us God's purpose for the day of the Lord. So we read about the day of the Lord a lot in Scripture, the Great Tribulation. We see Revelation. But why? Why all this pain? Why all of this destruction? What's the purpose? And verse 11 tells us, like many other portions of Scripture, the purpose for the day of the Lord. It says here, "I will not destroy you completely, but I will chasten you justly, and by no means leave you unpunished." As Bill mentioned before, the Messianic Kingdom Israel will not be restored unless they repent. It's the precondition. And Jesus came with that offer. He said to the nation, repent. So you can enter into the Messianic Kingdom. That's Mark chapter 1, Matthew chapter 3. So that's the gospel of Yeshua. Israel didn't repent. They gave Yeshua the big FU. But there will be a time when they repent. The only thing that's going to get them to repentance, though, is a period known as the Day of the Lord, where he chastens them to a point where they have no other choice but to A, recognize their Messiah, and B, repent. And that gets the Messianic Kingdom started, in my opinion. So we find out here in verse 11, again, one of the many explanations that we're often given for the Day of the Lord, it's to get Israel to repent. Now, for those of you who have been in our Revelation studies, we've taught Revelation in both Monday and Friday. There's some other purposes we find out about the Day of the Lord. It's not just to get Israel to repent. We find out that one of the big purposes of the Day of the Lord is so that God is not a liar. God tells us that he's not mocked. As we sow, so shall we reap. And the world has been reaping, has been sowing a lot of nonsense that we have all not been punished for. For some reason, the nations have not been punished justly yet. So the period of the Day of the Lord is the wrath that's been stored up. It's coming down, and it's coming down hard. And then the third reason for this period of the Day of the Lord, we find out in the book of Revelation, is massive revival. This period of wrath, we find out in Revelation specifically, is a time period that where God isn't just dealing with the nation of Israel, but every nation on the earth. It's a call to repentance, and Revelation spells out for us specifically that through this time of wrath, there is a vision of those being delivered out of it from every tribe, tongue, and nation, myriads upon myriads. So with that, let me shut my mouth and open it up for discussion for Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 1 through 11. Questions, comments, controversies?
Chris, when I hear this, what I'm hearing is, I don't think it's really that different from today. I mean, We're not supposed to eat a lot of things that we eat. We're not supposed to say a lot of bad words we say. We're not supposed to, we're supposed to spend time with God. We're supposed, I would say all of these basic principles that God is trying to get Israel to do are very simple, but they're then and today unnatural. They're not our natural bent. And I think God's trying to say to these, to his people, come on, let's start the party. Let's start having fun. Why you guys keep doing the wrong things all the time? But I mean, I think the same message could be said to all of us on this call today.
That's a good point. Very good point. Any other Brian Smith? No, anyone else? Any other questions, comments?
My curiosity, my curiosity in this, why do it this way? I know ultimately you got to know his plan, but wouldn't the alternative be, look, you mess up, I'm going to smack you upside the head every time to keep you on the right path? It's going to hurt a lot, and you're going to get a lot of scars doing this and scar tissue. But then God said, I'm going to let you have a choice, and you may go off in all kinds of directions. You're going to cause yourself pain. And but ultimately, I think in the scripture you're just referring to is the debt's going to have to be paid. Mm. You can do it in the end if you want, and you can accumulate all this debt, or I can pay it for you. I actually did. It has been paid now at this point in time.
Amen.
And you don't have to deal with it. So why do I keep dragging all this with me?
I love it, Paul. And in fact, what I love about it is that in the next chapter, we learn about that debt and how it's going to be paid through the new covenant. So great point. Okay. Let me just pop up the study again here. Let's go to take a look at this next portion of Jeremiah chapter 30. This is verses 12 through 17, the healing of Zion's wounds. Verse 12, thus says the Lord, your wound is incurable and your injury is serious. Verse 13, there's no one to plead your cause, no healing for your sore, no recovery for you. Verse 14, all your lovers have forgotten you. They don't seek you, for I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy, with the punishment of a cruel one, because your iniquity is great and your sins are numerous. Verse 15, why do you cry out over this injury? Your pain is not curable because of your iniquity is great and your sins are numerous. Check this out. I have done these things to you. Verse 16, therefore, all who devour you will be devoured. All your adversaries, every one of them will go into captivity. And those who plunder you will be plundered. And all who prey on you, I'll make them prey. Verse 17, for I will restore you to health and heal you of your wounds, declares the Lord, because they have called you an outcast, saying, oh, it's just Israel. No one cares about her. So we'll take a look at the questions here when we get to verse 14. Verse 12, very interesting. The Lord says, he's telling Jeremiah, remember, write this down. Write it down. It's for Israel and Judah. It's for the nation of Israel. Your wound is incurable and your injury is serious. Now, in my opinion, I think what the Lord's getting to here is that it is sin. I mean, let me step back and just talk about our evangelical notions of sin, and that are true. Sin is I think I've heard Jeff Gibson say this. There's one virus worse than the coronavirus. It's the sin virus. And even though Israel's been given Torah, it hasn't helped. It hasn't worked for them. And they're still steeped in sin, and it is incurable. There's no cure for it. Now, what's interesting, I don't want to go too far with, and I don't want to get into Hebrew here, with the translation incurable, we're going to see that it is curable, but it's not going to be through Torah. In the next chapter, chapter 31, the only cure to this mess is a new covenant that he will make with the nation of Israel. And so Paul alluded to that with regard to this debt that needs to be paid. But he says in verse 13 here, you know, no one's pleading your case. No one's healing you. There's no recovery for you. All your lovers have forgotten you. This is the idea. Remember, we talked about Jeremiah. There's a ton of sexual imagery in Jeremiah about Israel's adulterous relationship, fornication with other gods. And so God's saying, you went after everyone else but me. Now that the time, now that it's coming down hard on you, now that the hammer's coming down on you, no one wants to help you now. And we learn in verse 14, I'm the cause of this horror show that's coming upon you. And by the way, this is just the outworking of Torah. The law of Moses, made with the nation of Israel, says, you want to be obedient, you get blessed. You want to be disobedient, you get cursed. And here's how you get cursed: pestilence, sword, disease, ejection from the land. And that's what just Yahweh's saying. Look, you've made your bed. Now it's time to sleep in it. So in verse question seven, who's healed to Israel and why? Well, we find out who's wounded Israel and why. God's wounding Israel because they have not kept their end of the deal with regard to Torah. And then verse 15, why are you crying? Why are you whining? There's no reason for you to whine. You should know this. You should know this is just you getting what you've asked for and what you're just reaping what you've sown. And by the way, I'm doing this to you. Yes, it's Nebuchadnezzar coming on you. Yes, it's all these people that hate you coming on you. But ultimately, even though these people are evil, they're carrying out my plan to discipline you. And then verse 16, now here's the encouragement. Again, in the middle of the horror show, we find encouragement. Despite Nebuchadnezzar coming up to devour you, Nebuchadnezzar's going down. Despite Babylon coming to eat you alive, Babylon's going down. Verse 16 is completely about the fact that, yes, I am using agents of evil to discipline you, but they're going to get what I'm giving you, they're going to get double. I'm opening a can of whoop ass on you, they're going to get double from me, even though they're accomplishing my will through their evil actions. And that's the answer to question 18:8. What will happen to those who have devoured Israel? They'll be devoured. By the way, that's the Abrahamic covenant, by the way. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. God says to Abraham and his descendants through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not through Ishmael and not through Esau, not through any Gentile nation. He says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And this is just an outworking of that plain spiritual truth. Verse 17, for I will restore your wounds. Again, here is the promise of all the judgment. And there's going to be a time when you won't be outcasts anymore. And even though Israel sucks and the rest of world history, Israel sucks, they're the dumping ground and they're the object of scorn of every nation. There's going to be a time when that all changes. So that is that gets us up through verse 17, questions, comments, controversies. Okay, let's take a look at verses 18 through 22. I think we can finish chapter 30. Let me plow through these last few verses here. Verse 18, thus says the Lord, behold, I will restore the fortunes of the tents of Jacob and have compassion on his dwelling places. And the city will be rebuilt on its ruin, Jerusalem, and the palace will stand in its rightful place. Verse 19, from them will proceed thanksgiving, the voice of those who celebrate, and I will multiply them, and they will not be diminished, the nation of Israel. And I will honor them, and they will not be insignificant. Verse 20, their children will be as formerly, and their congregation will be established before me, and I will punish their oppressors. Verse 21, their leader shall be one of them. Their ruler shall come forth from their midst, and I will bring him near, and he shall approach me. For who dare to risk his life to approach me, declares Yahweh. Finally, you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And so what we find out here in these verses is, again, he's going to restore Israel. to their right, the place he's promised them. Check this out. Israel, you know, the nation of Israel right now, I mean, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, people project at less than 0.1% of the world population. There's going to be a time when they multiply again. They grow. They won't be insignificant. Their children will be like the glory days. And any nation involved in their oppression, the Lord's going to deal with. Now, here's what's interesting. Verse 21. Their leader shall be one of them. They're not going to have a Gentile ruler. They're going to have a Jewish ruler. And by the way, notice that he just mentioned King David less than 10 verses earlier. It would have been very easy for the Lord to mention King David again here, but he does not. This is a leader that is different than King David, in my opinion. The Hebrew word here actually is Adir, which one of the translations in English is glorious one. And this is Yeshua. This is Yeshua. Check this out. This ruler that he's going to give them will come from their midst, and I'm going to bring him near, and he shall approach me. By the way, after the call, open your Bible to Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. This is the exact description of the Son of Man, Yeshua. And then check this out. For who would dare risk his life to approach me? No human being wants to approach the Lord. Ask Moses. It's terrifying. This leader can. And you know why? Because he's not just a king. He's also a priest. It's Yeshua. Yeshua fulfills all the offices of the Mosaic law. Prophet, priest, and king. Yeshua fills every one of the offices. And he alone has the ability to do this and will do it. And when they're restored, and when they're saved, they'll be his people, and he'll be their God. Let me just go to this next last portion, then we're done. And we're done with chapter 30, and we'll open it up. Chapter 30, verse 23. Behold, the tempest of the Lord, wrath has gone forth, a sweeping tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. Verse 24. The fierce anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and until he has accomplished the intent of his heart. In the latter days, you'll get this. This is clearly a description of the day of the Lord. Clearly, and what his goal is as a result of doing it. Now, we'll start with chapter 31, verse 1, and we'll continue chapter 31 next week. Verse 1 of 31, at that time, declares the Lord, at the conclusion of the day of the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they'll be my people. So it is 8:55 a.m., keeping us on time, I want to open the floor for questions, comments, and controversies and turn the call back over to the awesome Tim Mulford.